Hey, this is Bane. Thank you so much for listening to Awakening's Message of the Week. Hope that it blesses you.
Amen. I'm going to use this just because we're recording, so I know you can hear me. I thought we may have an intimate crowd tonight, because anytime you see snow and you partner snow with these back roads, I figured someone would be like, you know what? I just don't know about that. So you all braved it. You made it happen. And the only thing you probably had to dodge was deer. So, you know, but that's every night. So welcome to our lives. Yeah. Sweet. So I'm going to jump in, and I'm going to do a little bit of a deep dive tonight. So I hope you're ready for that. And we've got a crowd here where if you've got questions or whatever, we can get into a little bit. So one of the things that I mentioned last week that the Lord is really talking to me about is this idea of recapturing and regripping, and just what does that mean and what does that look like. And so we're going to jump into some stuff tonight. I understand, I wrote this today, and I have intended to journal every day, and so Pray for me, because that's been my intent. And some of it ends up in a phone, and some of it ends up on paper. But anyway, I understand that lost passion is the result of wandering eyes. I want you to listen to that. I understand that lost passion is the result of wandering eyes, a shifted gaze in the direction of an inferior fire. I can go through my life and I can find moments where I may have felt that the fire waned, and every single time without fail, it is not that circumstances were so bad that it just happened. And that's a part of it. It wasn't that God didn't come through on something. He said, every single time, it was because something took my gaze, whether it was the problem, whether it was the situation, whether it was the environment, which we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. Whatever it was, every single time, my gaze shifted. And so I wrote that today. I understand that if there is a moment of lost passion, and listen, we all encounter those, right? We all encounter those. I would love to say that every one of us are burning like the Moravians and burning like those who have given their life for the gospel, you know, since we said yes to Jesus. But the truth is, there are sometimes that life does hit us in the mouth, and there are ebbs and flows, but every single time I can point in my life that it was wandering eyes from a superior fire to an inferior fire, or something that looked like a fire in the moment, okay? And so I want to talk about that just a little bit tonight. I wrote something, and I literally just checked it. I saw it today, and I was like, did I write that? Like, I don't even remember that. And so I looked at the note, but I did, and it was in February of 2022. February the 13th, actually. And so I'm going to read this. It's a little bit lengthy, but then we're going to jump into some scripture, okay? And we're going to go several places in scripture tonight. So if you have your Bibles, that'll be good. We can read from a few different translations tonight. But let me just read this to you. I titled it Stewarding Your Interior Life. Perhaps the greatest challenge to living the Christ-centered life would be the devotional connection needed to steward my interior life. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I am is come that I might have life and have it more abundantly. That's John 10:10. We are to believe that the thief is not coming. We are to believe that the thief is not coming. Equally, we are not to believe that we would be abandoned or that Jesus is not coming. So in other words, what I'm trying to say there, because I'm realizing that I didn't proofread this, we're not to believe that the thief is not coming. And we're equally not to believe that Jesus is not coming. But both are coming. The enemy's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus is coming that we might have life, okay? It in the thick of what the enemy is doing, what the enemy does, I can have life and have abundant life. How? Through the way I allow my interior life to develop. Though the blacksmith formed the weapon in front of me, no weapon formed against me shall be able to prosper. It is what I do in the moment of perceived weakness that reveals who I really am. The self-help section of bookstores is loaded with thoughts, ideas, hypothetical situations, and in some cases, very wise counsel. However, if we do not steward our interior life, we will not experience the change and fulfillment available from the Holy Spirit. Much like finances, if I do not conquer the lordship issues with money, I will not see the desired change. Jesus was very emphatic at the Sermon on the Mount that it was the interior life of people that would produce needed adjustments to receive the kingdom that was at hand. I will grow in intimacy with the Holy Spirit when my interior life becomes a priority. I will mature when my interior life becomes a priority. I will produce consistent fruit that remains when my interior life becomes a priority. And these are not done consistently out of order. Where you are in that journey is not nearly as important as staying on the journey. It is imperative to understand that the way things shift in my sphere has to do with the way I steward my interior life. The thief is coming to do thief things, but I am is coming to do I am things. God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God's wisdom is more valuable than rubies. Three of the best ways that I know to steward our interior lives is fasting, meditation on the word, and praying in tongues. As foolish as this can seem, these three things will bring unprecedented growth to your interior life. How do I know that I am functioning in the wisdom of God in any given situation? It costs me something, because wisdom is better than rubies. That's Proverbs 8:11. The wisdom of God can look weak and feeble when viewed through the natural intellect. The result of wisdom is often so costly that it doesn't make sense. Kingdom people will always live from the inside out. You demonstrate what is on the inside when pressure and the need for godly wisdom is applied. In other words, I prove what is on the inside of me when I am squeezed. Meditation on the word shifts your interior life. Sitting with the word, who is Jesus, causes things to grow and shift in my interior life that makes me see things from a different perspective. 13 times in Psalms alone, we are instructed to meditate. Six of those times are in Psalm 119, and that whole chapter is about the word. When I value Jesus, who is the word, to the point that I am willing to sit with my Bible and meditate on the promises, the warnings, the hope, the life, the parables, the mysteries, and all of the words in red, I posture myself to have something on the inside that shapes my perspective and worldview that looks like heaven. Then, when I am squeezed, the word, that rhema, is what comes out instead of the perceived wisdom of the world. Romans 10:17 says this, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith does not come just by hearing the word of God read aloud. If so, we would be the most faith-filled generation ever, because we have more access to the word than any other generation. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God, which is connection with Jesus. The word of God shapes and produces the way I hear. The reason we do not see change in certain areas, even when we attempt to lean into the word, is because we approach the word with our hearing already shaped by something other than the word. This approach does not and cannot bring faith. Faith comes by hearing that is shaped by the word. I am going all in on this idea of shifting my gaze. And there are three stories that I want to contrast tonight that we're going to look at in Scripture. And I'm not going to go super deep into some initial things that put us there, just enough to say that on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if your eye is single, then your body will be full of light. Okay, that's kind of a foundational thing. In other words, if your eye is only looking at one thing, the one thing, then your body will be full of light. It's so interesting to me that much of what Jesus teaches in the Gospels, whether it's the Olivet Discourse at the end of Matthew or the Sermon on the Mount, He teaches these concepts, and then he immediately goes into a practical application around money or finances or business. It's really, really interesting to me. And I really believe it's because Jesus was trying to cause people to understand that when this thing happens on the inside, it actually affects every single thing that you do. And it affects the way that you see every single thing. And so I want to talk to you tonight, and I'm gonna do some Greek stuff and all of that, and then we'll jump into some worship. Is that okay? Everybody all right? So somebody go to Matthew 14, 22 through 23, and then somebody in the New King James Version go to Luke 7, 36 through 50. And then somebody can go to Revelation, I don't care what translation, 3, 14 through 22. These are three stories that will probably be familiar once we end up reading them. The last one is obviously Jesus is talking to John, and he's writing to the church at Laodicea, and that's the lukewarm church. But some of the language that is used there is really interesting to me. And so I really want you to think about this tonight from the framework that Jesus uses, that the eye is the lamp, or it's healthy and it's pure and it's single. What we allow into what we see and how we perceive those things is really interesting, okay? So somebody got Matthew 14? Who's got Matthew 14? Just read it. Anybody got it? Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry. Matthew 14, 22 through 33. No, you're right. On this one, no, not really. So, familiar story, right? We've all heard and we've talked about Peter getting out of the boat and walking on water, being the only one to have the faith to do such things. There's a few things in there that I want to talk about, and I want to specifically talk about the word saw, S-A-W, that is in verse 26, and then also in verse 30. In verse 30, so 26 and verse 30. Here's what I want you to understand. First of all, the disciples, when they saw Jesus coming on the water, they were looking with a particular word that's used in the Greek. It's horeo, H-O-R-A-O, okay? And it's a word that is used for sight. Now, in the English language, we say see, and I see you, or I saw you, or whatever. It encompasses everything, okay? But this word in particular means that they're looking with a deeper thought, and here's why. They're actually looking with their spirits, because initially they think he's a ghost, okay? So that word specifically means that they are looking with something that is a little deeper, okay? They're looking to actually perceive, have some spiritual insight, and to see and understand, okay? So they're looking with a depth to find out who he is as he's walking on the water, okay? Now, Peter says, Lord, if it's you, let me come to you. And Jesus says, come on. He steps out of the boat. It's amazing. I love it. I love the faith. I love the ability to jump into something. But something happens with Peter, and we're not told he turns his gaze, but we are told that because it says, when he saw the wind around him, which is a different word, okay? And that word is blepo, B-L-E-P-O, okay? It's a total different word, and it actually is to look with my physical eyes, and it doesn't change to a spiritual meaning until you actually look, your physical eyes are changed, and then you perceive, okay? So there's some depth to these words. What I want you to understand is that the issue was not the storm. The issue was not the storm. And when I saw this today, it hit me like a ton of bricks, because I am an environment guy, okay? I am an environment guy. Let me give you this before I move on, okay? So to see or to look is blepo. To see experience is horeo. And so the physical external and the spiritual internal, those are the two different ones there. One is sensory, one is perceptive. We see them both in the gospel several times. And so what I want you to understand is that sight is actually the battleground. Sight is actually the battleground. And Peter is walking towards Jesus until his gaze shifts. They started out looking at him with their spirit. They started out looking in a place that was serious, saying, you know what? I don't know what that is walking on the water, but that's not human. There's something spiritual happening here, okay? Peter steps out, and then he sees physically the wind and the storm, and he shifts his gaze from looking at Jesus and immediately begins to sink. Here's what I want to tell you. The storm was the setting. It wasn't the problem. I want you to hear that tonight. The storm was the setting. It was the environment. It was not the problem. The problem was divided vision. The problem was that his gaze shifted completely, and Jesus had to deal with the inner issue, which was doubt. Here's what's amazing, though. Jesus did not reprimand him before he saved him. Immediately, when Peter's gaze shifts, he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord reaches for him, lifts him into the boat, and then asks him, "Why do you have such little faith?" As they get into the boat, the environment changes. And they all begin to kneel down and worship. And one of the things that I think that happens in our lives is the enemy knows what code to push to open up things in our life that are connected to the environment or the setting that we're in, but don't actually touch the inner issue that's going on. The issue with Peter was doubt. The setting was the storm. The storm produced something in him that caused him to shift his gaze so that he could not see Jesus clearly and did not understand that Jesus was actually there the whole time and had no intent to let him sink. But because his gaze shifted to the setting around him, that became the dominant thing that happened, and he began to sink. Crisis wasn't just external. It wasn't the storm. We blame everything on the environment. We blame everything on the storm. We blame everything on the enemy coming after us. The enemy is just after me. He's beating my brains in, whatever, whatever. And the truth of the matter is there are some internal things that we have not yet put on the altar, and there are some internal things that cause our gaze to shift, and we have wondering eyes, and we begin to wonder. We actually, and maybe you don't, but I do, I actually begin to wonder, okay, are you actually going to get me out this time? Are you actually going to save me this time? I know you did last time, but are you going to this time? Because now the environment's different. And what happens because the enemy knows that, and because the enemy understands that sometimes our spiritual walk, if we're honest, can be fickle, right? He just continues to shift the environment. He continues to shift the setting that we're in, and then we never deal with the internal thing that's there, right? And Peter dealt with it all the way through crucifixion and resurrection until the power of the Holy Spirit comes into the upper room. And then there's something that shifts in Peter because he begins to look at things differently because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And what I want us to understand tonight and what I want us to grab is that we can't so focus on the setting and the environment that we allow our gaze to shift away from Jesus. And here's why. Because when we start looking with our spirit and we see what's happening, and then we allow that to shift to the environment and we start looking with our natural eyes, whatever has been fed the most is what is going to take center stage. And so if we're feeding what we see with our natural eyes, then what we see with our spirit takes a back seat, right? They started out looking Horeo. They started looking through a spiritual lens. There's something out there. I don't know what it is, but maybe it's a ghost. Maybe it's something. I don't know what it is. Then Peter shifts and he begins to look at the environment, and his gaze is now wandering from looking at the man Jesus, who had the ability to save him the whole time. Okay? And so it's so, so necessary for us to grasp this. Now, I'm gonna go out of order. I know I said Luke 7, but let's go ahead and go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus is talking to the Laodicean church. And he says, listen, I wish you would be hot or cold, but because you're not, you're lukewarm, I'm gonna spit you out of your out of my mouth. And you can look at this. We don't have to read it all. I'm gonna quote most of it anyway, and then we can just move on. Okay? So he says, I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And then he says this, and I'm paraphrasing, you think you're rich. You think you can see, and you think you're well-clothed, and I'm telling you, you're actually poor, you're blind, and you're naked. And I would counsel you to buy gold from me that's refined in the fire, to buy a white garment from me, and if you look at the depth of that, to cover your Adam nakedness. He's actually letting them know, listen, that flesh nature is still thriving in you. Okay, that's the depth of the wording that he's using there, that this white garment would cover your Adam nakedness or your shamefulness. He says, and then I would counsel you to buy eye salve from me so that you can really see. Now, here's the question. Maybe you don't have this question, but I immediately did. Which word is he using? Is he using horeo or is he using blepo? He's using blepo. Why? Because if he can actually heal the physical eye of what we look at, that then shifts to our ability to perceive and discern something spiritual. But it starts with what we see with our natural eye. And so he's telling them, listen, you think this is where you are. And I love it because what Jesus does is he says, this is what you are doing right here. And this is what you think. And this is what is needed. And then and this happens in every letter to every church. If you look at the seven churches, Jesus identifies something, and then he tells them, I'm actually the answer to what you need. I am the answer to everything that I just told you need to deal with, okay? And so again, it's not about the self-effort. It's more about self-awareness. And he's saying, you think you've got it together. You think you're rich. You think you're clothed well, and you think you can see, but I'm telling you, you're poor, you're naked, and you can't see squat, okay? That's what he's saying. And so he says, I want to give you this gold that's refined in fire so that you actually become rich. I want to give you something that actually covers the shame and the Adam nakedness, the flesh nature. And then I want to give you some eye salve that causes you to see correctly. And here's what I want you to say. The enemy fights us every single day to keep our eyes wandering, because he knows if we ever stay locked with those eyes of fire, then we are so in tune with what the Lord is doing, and we begin to follow his movements, we begin to follow his emotions, we begin to follow his ideas, and we begin to follow everything that he has for us, the plan that he has for us. Because here's the thing, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I gave you a hope and a future and to prosper you. That never changed. The only thing that changes is the environment. The promise never changes, but the eyes with which you look at it causes you to either see the environment or to see Jesus bringing you into a closeness so that you can actually move into what he has for you. Do you catch what I'm saying? And so he's saying, listen, if you walk in close relationship with me, I'm going to give you gold that's actually been refined in fire and doesn't have all the impurities. If you actually walk in close relationship with me, I'm going to give you a garment that doesn't just make you look good. It actually covers the shame of the flesh nature that you're still dealing with, and you don't have to deal with it any longer. And if you buy eye salve from me, I'm going to give you the ability to see things that you had no idea that you could even see. And I'm going to heal the physical nature of your eyes so that you can actually move into the spiritual understanding. Are you okay? Does that make sense? Now, the next story is the woman with the alabaster box, Luke 7. Luke 7, What did I say? 36 through 50. That's a lot. Do you want me to paraphrase or do we want to read it? Okay. Let me just set the stage and I'll get to what I want to say, okay? One of my favorite stories in Scripture, one of my favorite stories to preach or expound on around worship, okay? The woman with the alabaster box, okay? Now it's really interesting and confusing because sometimes we will think that this is Mary Lazarus' sister, but this is not Mary Lazarus' sister. This is a separate occasion, okay? They are meeting in Simon, who used to be a leper's house, okay? And so when Jesus comes into the house, it was customary in that day that they would wash their feet, that they would anoint their head, that they would give them a kiss. Simon did none of those things for Jesus. He invites him to dinner, and it's as if it's no big deal, okay? Can you imagine having dinner with Jesus and it being no big deal? I can't imagine that, but that's what Simon did. This woman of reputation breaks in to the dinner party, makes a beeline to Jesus' feet, breaks her alabaster box of oil over his feet, begins to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. And Simon, it says that he what? He saw the woman. He saw the woman. And he was smart enough not to say anything out loud, but dumb enough not to recognize the guest that was in the house, because Jesus now begins to speak to his heart. And he says, You didn't wash my feet. You didn't give me a kiss. You didn't put any oil on my head. And this woman has not stopped doing that since we got here. And Jesus goes into this story in this parable, and he said there's two debtors, and one owed a lot of money and one owed a little. Who do you think is going to be more thankful when both are forgiven? He said, obviously, the one that owes much. And what he's trying to communicate is that this woman, yes, you're right, and everybody in the room knows she's a woman of reputation, and guess where she is? She's still at my feet. Beautiful, right? Here's the thing that shifted for me probably 15 to 20 years ago in this story. Before Jesus starts talking to Simon, the Bible says that he turned to the woman and said to Simon. Now, I want you to listen to that. He turned to the woman and said to Simon so that Simon could hear. What's the revelation? First of all, the revelation is the worshiper always gets his eyes. Every single time. The worshiper always gets his eyes. That's the first thing. The equal or greater revelation is this. The word that is used here for he turned is it's strepo. There's another word in the New Testament that's epistrepo, but this is just strepo. So it's literally that he turns to her, okay? Now, in this word, it consistently conveys the idea of turning, physically changing direction, mentally redirecting attention, or spiritually converting the heart. Across its 21 New Testament occurrences, the verb underscores decisive reversals that cause individuals and nations to make, whether in repentance toward him or in judgment away from him. Here's what I want you to hear. If you study that word, the depth of what Luke the physician is trying to communicate to us is that the power to heal this woman from her sin, from her reputation, from what everyone thought in the room, because she did it all. She was a woman of reputation and he knew it. The power to heal her, watch this, it was not in the fact that she broke her box on Jesus' feet. It wasn't in the fact that she asked for forgiveness. We actually have no record that she asked for forgiveness. It wasn't in the fact that she broke in to the dinner party. The power to heal was in the fact that he turned to her. There was something that happened in the room when he turned and gave her his eyes. There was something that was exchanged in that moment that shifted everything in her life. And he says, your sins are forgiven you. Go in peace. Here's what I want you to understand. The reason that the enemy fights you having wondering eyes, the reason that the enemy fights your gaze shifting from the man Jesus is because he understands the power of the turning and looking at each other one-on-one. And when you do that and you understand that there is absolutely nothing that I can't accomplish and nothing that can't be done in my life as long as I keep my gaze locked in. Guys, do you hear what I'm saying? He literally turned, and I could give you other scenarios in the New Testament, and the turning, the physical act of him turning, shifted the atmosphere in her. And that's what the enemy is fighting. And here's why your gaze is so important. In every single scenario where Jesus was healing someone's eyes, he was not reprimanding them. He was not saying, you've got to get this right before you can look at me again. It was the fact that they began to look at him that it shifted everything. I have no idea where I'm at on these notes. Let me just say this. Jesus doesn't just demand better vision. He actually provides a way back to it. He doesn't just demand that you look at me. Look at me. Look at me. He doesn't just demand that. He actually creates the environment and provides the way for you to do it. How? He turns. In the middle of the environment, in the middle of the storm, he's right there for you to reach. In the middle of the party where there's judgment and moral superiority that's happening, he turns and gives her his eyes. In Revelation 3, where he says, you know what? You are lukewarm. He doesn't leave them there. He says, but here's what you can do. You can have me, and it can shift for you. Being seen by Jesus is part of the healing. Being seen by him is part of the healing. In these stories, there's three different vision failures. Number one is fear. Peter focuses on the environment. Number two, it's a judgment focus. Simon can't see clearly, and the woman doesn't even know until Jesus looks at her eyes because there's so much judgment in the room. And in Laodicea, it's self-focus. I've got it figured out. I've got everything worked out. We're good. It's self-focus. And all of that causes them not to be able to see. And there's a shared pattern in all of these stories. And here's what it is. Number one, we have to admit, I may have wandering eyes. I may have wandering eyes. I may let the environment affect me too much. I may have wandering eyes. And that's where I'm at. That's where I'm at. I felt no conviction. Let me say this. I felt conviction. I felt no condemnation when the Lord began to speak to me about recapturing. And when the Lord began to speak to me about he's going to regrip some of his closest friends. There was no condemnation. Yes, conviction of the Holy Spirit, because I realized if I stepped outside of that, that's on me, right? But I have to acknowledge, number one, I may not be looking. I may have wandering eyes. And that's the responsibility I was talking about last week with the five foolish virgins. It's not just about preparedness. It's about the responsibility to say yes and to show up. So I have to understand I may be misseeing him. The next thing is allowing Jesus to expose it. The third thing is that Jesus invites us to take part of him that changes everything that we see. And then clarity produces something in my life. It produces worship. It produces peace. It produces communion. It produces fellowship. All of these things are produced. And what happens is Jesus heals sight by restoring relationship. And one of the things that he heals is understanding that I can look at his eyes because he's longing for me to be whole and to be healed, not because he wants to reprimand me. Do you understand that? Jesus could have called Simon out He could have called him out and said, you know what, you are a jackleg. But instead, he said, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you what you didn't do and what she hasn't stopped doing. He could have yelled at Peter. You can go ahead and start, Kim. He could have yelled at Peter, and he could have said, Peter, what are you doing? Why? Come on, kick your legs. Kick. You're going to get back up on the water. Just kick your legs. Work a little harder. Grab onto the side of the boat. He didn't do any of that. He reached down in the environment, picked him up, put him in the boat, and then he dealt with the actual issue, which was doubt. He could have left Laodicea the way that they were. But instead, he says, listen, I want to provide you with everything that you need to see correctly.
Thank you for listening to Awakening Church's Message of the Week. If you would like to partner and connect with us in transforming culture to mirror the kingdom through prayer, presence, and family, you have the opportunity to give. You can go to give@awakeningky.com. Like and subscribe, and let's transform culture and mirror the kingdom together. Have a blessed day.